Let's take our Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. I don't know how many of y'all caught this morning, but we kept talking about water in the message, and I didn't have the lid screwed on this from when I started the message, and I always like to shake it up a little bit before I do it, and I have water all down the front of me during the invitation, and I thought, I'm glad y'all didn't see that, because we'd have never got away from the laughter if y'all would have seen all that. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit had been gone. We'd have been just sitting here having the holy laughs all we'd have had for about an hour probably. But as we look tonight in John chapter 17, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Of course, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. The prayer in Matthew chapter 6 has been called the Lord's Prayer, is actually what you would call him teaching us how to pray. And the reason being, he is sinless and he would never ask for forgiveness because he don't have to. He's God. He's perfect. And verse 1 said, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Now watch that thing. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. How many has been given him? All of them. All of them that come to him, he in no wise casts out. And every one of them that comes to him gets eternal life. There's no end to that thing. And he says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." He said, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He said, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Now notice this thing here. He's going to point out several things about the word. One thing is this in verse 6. Those that have been given to Jesus, they keep the word.
Yeah.
They don't correct the word.
Come on.
Get that thing. That's what Jesus said.
Right.
He says in verse 7, "Now they have known all things. They have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words," plural, "which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." He gave them what? The words. He didn't give them the thoughts of the Bible. He didn't give them the ideas. He didn't give them that. He gave them the words. That's why we believe that every word of God is inspired,
right?
Because Jesus gives testimony to that. And there's as many other places in the gospel where he goes through that thing and points out the words, the words, the words. And he says down here in verse 9, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father." Now watch that thing right there. That's what they call a pope. That's blasphemous to call a man on this earth Father, much less Holy Father. That's very blasphemous right there. "Christ says that of his Father, the Lord God Almighty, Holy Father. He said, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Listen, all of them that come to him and no wise got cast out. Judas was not one of them that came to him.
Right.
He's called the son of perdition. And verse 13 says, "Now I come to thee, and these things that I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now watch this thing here. "Sanctify them through thy truth." What does he say? "Thy word is
truth."
Verse 18. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world." Now, you correct me if I'm wrong here, but he's not died, risen, and come back from the grave right yet, has he? But yet he's already sent them. Now, as we think on that for just a minute, I'll show you something here. If he's already sent them, and that's past tense, that lets me know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Go back up to verse 17 again. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So if he's already sent them, and the plan of God is before there was ever a planet to put this cross on, he already had people set aside that was going to tell of that cross, and he's looking at them in past tense like he's already sent them, like the mission's already gone on.
Right.
That's how God views time. And we'll never understand that this side of the grave. The only illustration I've ever heard that gives any justice to how God looks at time is somebody who's in a helicopter looking down at a parade. They see the beginning of that parade. They see the end of it. They see everything that happens in the middle. They can tell the guy this block up here what's coming down in about 30 minutes on this side and things like that.
Yep.
And even that don't do it justice, but that's as close as we can get how God views time. But I want to preach to you tonight on what he says in verse 17 about, he said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Tonight I want to preach to you on the doctrine of sanctification. The doctrine of sanctification. As we look at the doctrine of sanctification, I want to point out first off that the word sanctify literally means to set apart.
Right.
It means to literally to set something apart for something. And either it's with a person that somebody's going to set apart for a service or a place or a thing or something like that. Every item in the tabernacle was sanctified. Every piece of furniture was sanctified. The priests were sanctified and the people had to come to be sanctified. And in the Bible, there's really two types of sanctification. The first one is what you would refer to as permanent sanctification. And that deals with like in salvation. When somebody gets saved, they are sanctified at that very moment. They've been set apart for use by God Almighty. When you get saved, you are no longer of your own. You've been set apart by God to be used of him however he sees fit. And as he brings us out and he sets us apart for him, then we get into the second type of sanctification, which is progressive sanctification, where when God sets you apart, he continually sets you apart, getting you closer to him. You and I are not what we can be, and we're not what we used to be, but as he sets us apart and he sanctifies us, we're becoming more like Christ, and that's what the goal of sanctification is. I hear people tell me all the time, well, all salvation is, it's just a relationship with Jesus Christ, but yet they get no closer to Christ. That's why the Bible prophesied and said, these people who honor me with their lips, but their person, their very life, it is far from me.
Right.
As we see in the Word of God, he says this, sanctify them through what?
Come on.
Through thy truth.
Right.
God's truth is in your Bible. It
That's
is
right.
the Bible.
That's right.
And listen, you say, well, Jesus said he's the truth, and the Bible said it's the truth. They both are the truth.
Come on.
One is God's living letters, and the other one is God's living Son. They're so close-knit together, you can't have one without the other one. And I think that's what the problem is with people in sanctification. They want to be set apart. They want to be used by God. They want to be on the mission field. They want to be a preacher. They want to be a teacher. They want to be a singer and all this other stuff and be set apart so God can use them. But yet they don't want to get to the very place where God's going to set them apart at. I've met Christians, and listen, I've led people to the Lord, and they first get saved. They love the Lord. They got a zeal about him and no knowledge. And you come back, they spent time in the Word of God, and God's got them a little closer to him than he had before. Then you come back 10 years later, and they're even closer to the Lord, and they use more of the Lord. The longer you stay in the Word, and the more you stay with him, the closer you get to him, and that progressive sanctification starts getting you closer to him. But I'm going to show you tonight what we're set apart for in the Bible that'll help us to understand better the doctrine of sanctification. We're set apart, number one, for his Scriptures. We're set apart for his Scriptures. Listen, look over at John chapter 8. Take a left right where you're at. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, down at verse 32. The Bible tells us this. He says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
Yeah.
Now notice how he said it. It'll make you free. The truth, when God sets us apart for his Scriptures, he sets us apart so that book can free us.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say, listen, watch it again now. He said, watch this, and you shall know the truth shall make you free. He didn't say it set you free.
Right.
Yeah. Every Christian I know that's in the South quotes that thing like that. Reason being, you watched Sanford and Son all your life, and you heard Esther say it. She misquotes more Bible than some liberal preacher out of NIV.
Come on.
This is still King James 1611, 1769 edition of the Word of God. Amen. This still is the Word of God. No matter what liberal says what, no matter what they come along with or their original manuscripts, amen. Listen, hey, we know that this is the Word of God. They get in the Word of God, God sets them apart. And listen, He sets them apart in sanctification, but He makes them free.
Yeah.
I like that. Yeah. Listen, the devil lays no claim to you. You know why? You've been made free. And the more you walk with the Lord, the more you understand that thing.
Yeah.
It only makes us free, but it also, look over at John 15. John 15, back to your right. John 15. It not only makes us free, it makes us fresh. He says in verse number 3, He says, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." How does Jesus clean up somebody? He gets them in the Word of God. What does it do? It cleans them up. It makes them fresh. Hey, listen. He said, "Now you're clean through the Word which I have spoken to you." I find out that we're set apart for the Scriptures, and God sets us apart for the Scriptures so He can set us apart with the Scriptures.
Yeah.
And you ever heard that thing about people say, well, in the liberal church, everybody can come like they are. Nobody expects change. In the legalistic church, nobody can come until they get straightened out. But in the Lord's church, you come and He cleans you up.
Yep.
Heard that before? Here's how He does it. Just like the fisherman catches the fish, he brings them back to a place to clean them. That's what we do with soul winning. We're out fishing, amen.
Right.
We're going to bring them in all nasty and smelly and still running with goo and awe and everything else and everything, even every bad thing they swam through and everything. We bring them in here. Listen, God's changed the inside, then it's up to God to change the outside. I like when people try to live right. Don't get me wrong. I think it's great, but I know this. If God's not doing the changing, it's not going to stay that way.
Yeah, right.
I see in that verse, He said, "You're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." What happens to people? They get in this book and God begins to bathe them.
Yeah.
Listen, the Bible tells us about His church. He says this, "Husbands, love," it's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it," set it apart,
yeah,
"that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." Mm. What's Christ's plan? He wants to clean you up.
Yeah.
How's He going to do it? By the word of God.
Right.
You ever wonder why the devil don't want you to pray and read the Bible? Or why?
Right.
He don't want you in this book. He don't want you in this book other than to argue about this book.
Yeah.
He don't mind you going around your friends you work with and everything, and them got the wrong Bible and you got the right one, and y'all go to fussing and fighting about it because He knows you're both going to leave mad and not do nothing with it.
Yeah,
but He does mind if you take and say, "Lord, clean me up." I think that it's the will of God now, that everybody be clean. I think it's right. I think everybody should. I don't think nobody should come into the house of God and have 5-day-old crust on them where you did not take a bath. Now listen, somebody told me one time, they heard me say, they said, "That's all you Baptists are. Y'all think somebody's got to wash their hands or to be right with God like the Pharisees." I said, "No, we far worse than the Pharisees. We believe you got to wash everything."
Yeah.
But in all actuality, listen to me. I'm not talking about a homeless person showing up that smells.
Wow.
I'm talking about lazy people showing up that smells.
Yeah.
Amen.
Come on.
Now listen to me. How are we going to get that straightened out? John 15:3, get in the word and get clean.
Right.
You say, what happens? Well, just like a person that don't take a bath, you can smell them after a while.
Right.
And when somebody ain't been bathing with the Word of God, you can smell it on them after a while.
Yeah.
Amen, friend. I know this is tough, but it's good.
Good.
Listen, I see that it makes us free, it makes us fresh, and it also, this book makes us full. I read where Job was going through a lot of stuff, and about halfway into the book of Job, he got into something, and he said this. He said, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food."
Yeah.
What does the Word of God do to us? It makes us full.
Right.
You get full on the Word of God, listen, you ain't got time to fill up with everything else.
Come on.
We went to a very nice place to eat that we like to go to the other night. And I don't get these restaurants anymore. They do this backwards. If you want somebody to eat dessert nowadays, you better bring it to them first. Because when they bring your plate out, it's this big with food all over it. And that's the economy plate.
I like it.
I do too, yeah. And they bring that thing out there and set it out there, and you'll take your shovel and sit there and get to the trough and dig and eat and dig and eat and dig and eat. About 30 to 45 minutes later, you're so full you can't even hardly lift up your shovel again.
Come on.
And then she comes over and says, "Now, will there be anything for dessert?" "Absolutely not. Where would I put it? On top of my head, because I can't get nothing else inside." And listen, that's the way we ought to be about the Bible. We ought to take that thing in until we get full.
Yeah.
And get full of the Word of God and let it fill us up. And because God has set us apart for that thing.
Yeah.
Now, I've heard people say they read 30 and 40 chapters of the Bible a day. I'm all fine and good with that. You do what you want to do. But listen, take it in until you get full.
Yeah.
And that may be different for different people, but I know this. We need to take this book in so it can clean us up, make us fresh, make us free. Listen to this. And not only that, make us full. And I like being made full, don't you?
Yeah.
We're set apart for the Scriptures, and we're also set apart for service. Our service to God is to be holy. The idea, the very idea that people try to take a nightclub and then make a church with those same background sounds, the same background lights, the same backdrop, and have the lights turned off is the very thing that says that is not holy, and here's why. If it looks like a place where you drank liquor, there's probably a lot of people who drank liquor like to go there because, listen, the Bible says men love darkness rather than light. And we want to get away from the darkness crowd. We want to get the light on. And listen, we keep the light on here because we don't want nothing inappropriate going on between two people that are not married or something like that. That might be why they do all that. I don't know, but I know this. Keep the lights on, amen. Keep the lights on. Now notice this, our service is to be holy as unto the Lord. You'll never find an unholy service in the whole Bible. Mm-hmm. Even to the least of the saints, that's holy. They set themselves apart, God set them apart, they give themselves over to God, God's wanting them closer, and all their service in the Bible is holy. And it's very important that we keep our service to the Lord holy.
Yeah.
Secondly, about our service is to be honest. It's to be honest. I found out over the years that there's a lot of dishonest people that's trying to get over on good Christian people with so-called service to the Lord because they're wanting to get somebody out of something. And by out of it, it usually has to do with money or a car or something like that or some inheritance or some business like that. Listen, do your service honest. Do it for the Lord. Be honest about what you're doing. Hey, listen, serve Him in all honesty. Don't try to serve Him to get gain from somebody else. He pays that stuff back.
That's right.
It's very possible today, listen, when we're set apart for His service, He sanctifies. He wants us to be honest about His service and do it with an honest heart and do it for Him.
Yeah.
If we do that for Him, He'll reward us in heaven no matter what the size of the thing is.
Right.
You ever seen these people on Facebook brag about how many they're running? Well, you can divide that by 2 and then divide that by 8, and that's probably what was paying attention. I like what I seen today. I never see this in Sword of the Lord. A guy got on Facebook publicly, thank God for the 17 that showed up and heard him preach today.
Amen.
Say, so where was that at? Don't care. Don't care. You know why? I'm glad to see anybody come to the house of God, and then I'm glad to see somebody who ain't running 1,000 bragging on it. Because I know this. I know what they do in a crowd of 1,000. Bless God, they hiding in places.
Yeah. That's right.
And don't listen, don't point your finger at people because I know this much. They got it from us. Because back in the 60s and 70s, we had the mega churches. We was the next biggest thing. It was our guys that was going out and starting all these things and getting all these big numbers and all these buses and getting thousands in. And they looked back at it and said, I bet they got some money over there. If it don't make sense, it's got a buck in it. Why'd they start doing it? Because they saw a crowd brings change. Change. Okay? Listen, we want to see what God can do, not what man can do. Well, listen. Everybody, listen to me very carefully. I'm so sick of self-promoting preachers, I'm up to my neck in them.
Yep.
You ain't got to promote yourself. If God saved you, God called you, God will put you out there. He'll
right.
take care of the whole thing.
Right.
And he's never needed a promotion to arrange a thing like that. Because, forgive me, I've been to the circus before. Mm-hmm. And I've been to some of these churches. There ain't a whole lot of difference in them.
Come on.
They wear about the same clothes.
Mm-hmm. Great.
Got to have a hot dog to get you and a hamburger to get you out. I know. I know how it works when they go out there and they say, we got the next biggest attraction. You got to come Sunday. Got the next biggest thing coming in. And you know what? Next week is going to be a bigger thing than that and a bigger thing than that because you got to keep getting something bigger.
Yeah.
You got to keep pumping and priming and promoting or the thing won't work.
That's Right.
You know why? Because it's got no power.
Right.
It's got no power. Our service also is to be this. And this is going to sound very charismatic, but you listen to me, okay? Our service has to be healing.
Right. Amen.
Our service has to be healing.
Amen.
We got, listen, and I'm not talking about Benny Hinn and taking a coat and knocking you down by hitting you in the face. I ain't talking about having, listen, they listen, we got all kind of people do all kind of things in this church, but we ain't got no catchers. You know why?
Amen.
We ain't got a baseball team. Amen and amen.
Amen.
But listen to me. Our service has to be healing, and it's got to do with the healing of people, number one.
Yeah.
And that healing of people doesn't take place when we go up and we say, look here, we're going to put the holy water on you. We're going to put the holy oil on you. We're going to do all this other stuff. And then, bam, right in the face. I'd be afraid to do that because some people hit you back.
That's right.
And they wouldn't hit you back kindly like you hit them. They'd hit you back.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But listen, I see this. We're going to be healing people. How do we do that? By taking the only healing they can get on this earth.
Yeah.
Everybody can get a part of. The Bible says he'll rise with that healing in his wings.
Yeah.
He did that at the grave after Calvary.
Come on.
He brought healing with his wings. How'd he do that? Now everybody can be healed of their sin sickness. Go back and read Isaiah 53 with that in mind. The fact that the healing he's brought to all nations is the gospel of Jesus Christ that heals that sin condition that we've been cursed with that's killing us. And that healing of people is the gospel, and we're to be, listen, we're to be that kind of people. We are to take healing in our service, and our service is to get the gospel out there so that sin sick people can have hope and they can be healed of that sin sickness.
Yeah.
Secondly, there's the healing of places. I try to tell people this, they won't listen to me, but I'm gonna say it again, maybe it'll click one of you.
Come on.
There are a lot of churches that have the potential to be great churches if God can get somebody in there.
Mm-hmm.
And if one person is still there that says, Lord, I believe you might be able to do something here, and God sends them a preacher, the first thing a bunch of wolves and devils do is try to run that preacher to death and run him off.
Yeah.
But God's man didn't come there with horror. He come there with healing.
Yep.
And sometimes you'll see these bad churches get healed.
Sure. Yeah. Amen.
So how can that happen? Well, it takes two things. It takes God and it takes the scriptures. If he gets both them things in there, you can forget it. God's getting that place.
Yeah, boy.
My pastor told me 95% of all churches belong to the devil right now, and God sends a man in there to get it back.
Yeah. Come on. Amen. Amen.
So how's that? Because they've let the devil run it for so long, they give it over to him. How's he going to get it back? Well, it's going to take preaching and praying, buddy. I see that a lot of people, they get deceived by this thing. They think that they've gone there as God's next big thing. God don't want you as his next big thing. He already has one. His name is Jesus. His name, not yours, is wonderful. His name is mighty, not yours. His name is the wonderful counselor. And what he wants to do is come in there with the wonderful, with the counselor, with his son, and bring healing to that place.
Sure.
I've heard people say for years, they'll make statements like this because they've been hurt through church splits. They say, God can never use a split. But sometimes God does.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's like Egypt. God brings a crowd out so that he might bring them in. Sometimes he runs a crowd off so that he can get the thing back in there.
Right.
And then sometimes he uses both crowds, and eventually they have to get right with one another. So don't ever say what God can't do.
Right.
We do not believe in successionism. That there's only one true church and all, you know. Well, if you're a Baptist brother, it's killing you, ain't it?
Come on.
Listen to this. Baptist brotherism is as bad as charismaticism.
Come on.
Here's why. You think you're a Catholic.
Yeah.
And carrying a Baptist name.
Yeah. Tell it. Amen.
Amen.
Buck Owens does it like this, baby. Hey. We do not believe in that stuff. God don't believe in it, and God don't do it.
Right.
Are you listening?
Yes, sir.
Say, if you weren't a Baptist, what would you be? Ashamed. Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
But I'm ashamed. Most Baptists, I'm glad they're taking Baptists off most of their signs now.
Yeah.
I really am. I'm thankful for that. Boy, they ain't anything but a Baptist in some of these places.
That's right.
But I see God brings healing of places, but then he also, in our service for him that we're set apart for, brings the healing of problems. Where's the medicine? I don't know, Dr. Jesus, where's the medicine? Oh, it's a written prescription right there in front of us.
Yep.
You know what the worst thing you can get caught with is? a blank prescription pad that's not yours.
Oh.
You know why? That's against the law.
Yeah.
They'll put you in jail. They'll wrap you up in a trash bag, cut a hole in it, stick your head through it, and take your picture and tell everybody that you had a blank prescription pad and you ain't got the right to have one. You know what they ought to do? They ought to take all these guys that keep trying to rewrite the prescription pad.
Yeah.
That ain't got the authority to do so. And lock them up because they are doing a disservice to God.
That's right.
They're not part of His service.
Yeah.
They're a disservice.
Come on.
And we think about the healing of problems with the Bible. There are so many people with so many problems out there. If they would just get in the book.
Yeah.
How are they going to do that? I don't know. I guess we should send somebody out there, try to get them in the house of God, get them under the Word of God, try to teach them something about the Bible, get them to Sunday school, get them to preaching, get them to Sunday night, get them to Wednesday night. And by the way, for the record, I've never seen God let a problem go that He couldn't solve through three services in Sunday school every
week. That's right. Emma.
I've never seen a marriage fall apart that when they were committed to God and they followed the Lord and they stayed in the book at the house and they stayed in the book at the church and they stayed with a thing and wasn't trying to figure out how to run out the door every time the service is over. I've never seen God not let... I've seen Him keep them all together.
Right.
We back in the text. Remember, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is the truth. We set apart for... Listen, literally, we set apart for His scriptures. We're set apart for His service. And lastly, we're set apart for His supplication. God separates you. Listen to this thing here. He calls us to salvation.
Yeah.
And when we get saved, that's an invitation to fellowship with the God of the universe.
Right.
When man sinned in the garden, there was a great gulf that came between man and God. And no longer could God communicate with man because he had sinned. And man, even if he wanted to, couldn't get a word through to God. Because the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then they won't hear me over there.
Right.
So he's got a problem. And then we find out our Savior, He came here, and somebody remind me what His occupation was before up to His 30 years. What was it? He is the best carpenter I've ever seen. You say, what did He build? He's the only builder to build a bridge between earth and heaven with two pieces of wood.
Yeah,
and got that thing done so good.
Yeah.
It's just a narrow little path, but it gets there.
Yeah.
And in 2,000 years plus and going, it'll never be broken.
Yes, amen. That's good.
We're called to supplication. God wants us in fellowship. He don't want you to spend an hour in prayer and then go, right, everybody listen, I've been praying an hour.
Yeah.
He wants you to just pray with Him. That's intimate fellowship. Just be with Him.
Yeah.
God wants to know, wants you to share with Him every thought, every concern, every problem, every tear. Listen, everything that's there, He wants to hear all about it.
Yeah.
He wants you to spend time in intimate fellowship with Him. There are things that you'll tell God that you can't tell nobody else because you can't trust Him.
Right.
For some reason. But God calls us in salvation as an invitation of fellowship with Him. And God's fellowship is always on His terms. His terms are prayer. Now, I'm all for people riding down the road praying. As long as you learn to open your eyes while you're doing it.
All right.
Whenever I get somebody who hasn't been saved very long in this church, I'll get them in the car with me. And I'll always do this, a drive through anything. If we just get to Diet Mountain Dew, I said, all right, let's pray. And I'll do this number. Lord, and they're sitting over there, listen, they're getting saved all over again. They're wondering if they're going to die that day and everything else. But you can pray with your eyes open, because I remind you, Jesus looked up to heaven when he started praying in John 17.
Good.
You say, well, preacher, why do you ask everybody to bow their head and close your eyes? Because sometimes it takes people not looking to get somebody to move for the Lord. People so problematic and stuff. But listen, we're called for supplication. He set us apart and sanctified us for that. And He wants us on His terms. And His terms is prayer. He wants us to come to Him. And you are to set a time sometime or another. Listen, you don't have to pray going, now, dear God, I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord. You don't have to do that every time you pray.
That's right.
Sometimes you might need to get out of bed before your spouse gets up and roll over there and pray quiet to yourself where they can't hear, in case they are sneaking and awake over there trying to listen to what you're praying about. What's he praying about over there? He sinned against me? No, dummy, he sinned against God. He's trying to get right with God.
Right.
Or even better, what's he done?
Uh-oh.
What you done? You're an eavesdropper.
Uh-oh.
Look here. Uh-oh. Just get over there and pray quietly in case they are listening. And get alone and have some intimate fellowship time with God.
Even.
Spend time with Him, get some alone time with God, and center that thing around Him. Don't you go in there and brag on him and tell him how good he is.
Yes.
Listen, if we were to take and telling God how good he is, and we were to use every word we've ever spoken from birth to death, and if we lived 1,000 years, we'd never tell him enough.
That's right.
But we can come to him in fellowship with him, tell him what's going on in your life. Tell him how things affect you, and he already knows, but he wants to hear from you about it.
Yeah,
and the good thing is God set all that up so we can.
Right.
And as we get to that thing, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What's God want to do to us? Set us apart.
Yeah.
Set us apart. Indeed. I've heard all kinds of people tell me what sanctification is, and it's all kind of jumbled things, but just looking at the Bible, that's sanctification. He set us apart for these things.
Right.
He set us apart because he wants us set apart for himself.
Yes.
I've never found a Christian that loves the Lord that tries to avoid the things of God. But I've seen a lot of people that call themselves a Christian that avoid everything that's God's. You know what they need? Like old Wade Huntley used to say. He'd say they just need a good old dose of holy sanctification. What'll that do for them? It'd be God setting them apart. Instead of them trying to do it, let God do it for them.
Amen.
Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we do love you. And we thank you, God, for the time to be in the house of God this evening. And Lord, while we're